If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin with the 18th verse. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And the young ruler said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And I pray, Father, as we continue on this morning, we will be reminded of what our call is as disciples of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us freedom through Jesus, and I pray that we would not waste this great salvation in our own selfish life, but that we will seek to live to glorify your name and to bless others as they see your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning we come to this section in Luke that is probably one of the most important teachings about the qualifications of a disciple of Christ and the type of commitment that we are to have as born-again believers. The world has all kinds of different ways that it measures approval, and that measuring system is not the same as God's measuring system. We look at outside appearance, and we look at the words that people say, and that's how we judge people. God looks at a willing heart, and are we able to put aside our own desires and our own wants to bring glory unto God? So that's what our text is about this morning. So come along with me as we go through here, verse 18. A certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" And quite frankly, for everyone in this room here this morning and everyone across the face of the earth, actually, this is the real question. This is the most important question we ask ourselves as we go through life. This is not the end. God has so ordered things that we have this time of trial and testing that we call life, and then God has more. And what happens after this life all depends upon this particular question. How do I qualify to inherit eternal life? This is the all-important question. So let's see if we can't answer that. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So This is an interesting statement that Jesus makes about himself, that he's not speaking about his own character. There's no question in Jesus' mind that he might be the Messiah or he might be God's son or anything else like that. He asks this question to emphasize who he is. If you think I'm good, and if I really am good, then I have to be God. That's really what Jesus' response says. Only God is truly good. And only God is able to move the hearts of men and to bring about the things that God has planned for all of mankind and for this creation. For anybody who wants to say that Jesus never called himself God, you sure have to ignore passages like this. We've already hit two or three of them as we've been going through Luke. But that is just such a false claim that you will hear people make about the messianic purpose of Jesus. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Jesus clearly speaks many times in the Scriptures that he is God, the Son of God. So it's really a moot point, but I just want to point that out as we often talk about defending the faith. And you will hear people say that he never called himself the Messiah, but certainly he calls himself God many times in the things that he says and how he reacts to different circumstances and situations. Verse 20, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So Jesus begins by speaking to this rich young ruler about what the law of Moses says. And there's a whole lot of laws that Moses was given by God. We think mainly of the Ten, which is a good place to start, because the Ten Commandments are summarized for us in Jesus' statement that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So the Ten Commandments are separated into those two categories. Whether you go separate them 4 and 6 or whether you say 5 and 5, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But the fact of the matter is that there are commandments that tell us that we are to love God above all else. That there's nothing more important than for us to recognize God, to call him God, and follow him as if he was God. And the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a responsibility toward each other, not only just the church, but others as well. And we are to act and live our lives in an appropriate manner so that we can bring glory unto God because of how we treat each other. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 20, is these commandments that have to do with man's relationship with man. And the point that Jesus is getting ready to make is he's talking about how we can be saved. How can we be saved? Well, scriptures clearly say that these are the commandments that God hath made, these 10 especially. And if you follow them without error, then you can be saved. The problem is, the scriptures also clearly point out that nobody can follow these 10 without error. So that creates the problem. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us, so that our imperfection could be made perfection through his perfection. So what Jesus is talking about, verse 20, is essentially what you would call religion of works, or how I treat my fellow man. All these commandments that he lists here in verse 20 have to do with man's responsibility toward man. And the implied question is, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And Jesus asked that specifically for a couple of reasons, because he's getting ready to set the guy up for what his real problem is. But secondly, Jesus often asks people that he encounters about how they're viewing their lives. And are they going to be willing to confess or recognize that they are not perfect, that they're not living as they're supposed to. So this young ruler says, verse 21, well, I've done all these things and kept them all my youth. He's never done any of these things. He literally has not committed adultery, murder. I find it hard that he didn't bear false witness or honor his father and mother, but we'll just go out on a limb and say that he did those things. But we know elsewhere Jesus clearly clarifies this concept that if you have lusted after somebody in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you have hated your brother, then you have committed murder. If you have not told the complete truth, maybe you just skirted around the truth, then you have borne false witness. So and honoring your father and mother, okay, how many of you had fathers and mothers? Okay, that's good, got a good show of hands there. Has there ever been a time when you disobeyed your parents or you ignored what they said or any of those kind of things? Okay, now I can see a lot of good looks out there. Even the old people out there, and I'm one of the old people now, recognize that we did not follow that commandment. So, all right, so we're all guilty of this, even though this young man says that, yeah, I did that stuff. That's all good, well and good. All right, so then I guess if you were somebody who was writing a speech, the next thing you would do is cover the rest of those commandments, but that's not what Jesus does, although he does do that in what he says. Verse 22, when Jesus hears this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, this verse, what it does not mean, is an important thing for us to cover to start with. It does not mean that God has a requirement that everybody sell everything that they have and take a vow of poverty. That is not what this verse is saying. And we'll get to what he's saying here in a second, but I just want to get that out there. We do not have to give up all of our material goods if we are going to follow Jesus. We have to be willing to give up all of our material goods to follow Jesus. That's what we are just required to decide what is the most important thing in our life. And Jesus points that out pretty clearly in the last two words, at least in my translation, of verse 22, follow me. See, that's the crux right there, is following him. Now that means something different for every person in this room. For me to follow God meant something entirely different than Matthew or one of the others that are in this room. You have something that God has called you to do. You have a ministry that God has placed in your care. And our primary focus as we go through life is to follow God and put him first. That's why Jesus asked the question in verse 20 about these things that have to do with man's responsibility with man. It's pretty easy for all of us to justify our actions and the things that we do and say that we have loved our neighbor as ourselves. But when this young man is confronted with his sin, which is loving the world and material goods more than he loved God, then he was not able to respond. The first four commandments certainly, clearly say that we are to honor God above all else and have no other gods before him. So what's the response of this young man? Verse 23, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And in the parallel gospels, it says he walked away. He just left. He did not follow Jesus. So it's pretty easy to connect the dots when we get here that this young man, it wasn't a problem that he was extremely rich. It wasn't a problem that he didn't like his fellow man. His problem was that those earthly goods
were so vastly more important to him than the Lord God Almighty. And he wasn't going to give those up and follow Jesus. Now I'm going to go right on out and say something else that don't often get said when we are studying this passage of Scripture. The poor have this exact same problem. Just because you don't have any money doesn't mean that you don't treasure money above all else and material goods above all else. It's still a big problem. It's still something that needs to be dealt with. The poor still want material goods. The question is, how much do we want material goods? Not how much we have or how much we're going to acquire, but what's the most important thing in our life? So he went away because he was extremely rich. Verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus just talking about the heart of man. And material goods have always been a big problem for man. I mean, it's really easy for us to view everything from the standpoint of how much is that going to cost me? How can I obtain that with my limited resources? All those kind of things. And I don't care how much money you have, you still don't have enough. That's just the way it is. And you're not going to ever have enough to buy everything. If you're the type of guy that would like to buy a sports car and you're able to afford a Corvette, you're going to want a Lamborghini. You know, that Corvette's okay. It's cool. In fact, there's one for sale on 30th and Broadway. If you want to go check it out, Brenda said I couldn't buy it, so I'm not going to get it. But the fact of the matter is, if you owned that car, guess what? You'd see that Lamborghini go by and go, "Man, I would really like to have that." You know, I have a problem with guitars. It's kind of my habit. I really like that one. This is pretty good. This is a good guitar. Most people would be happy to have it in every third world country in the world. I still bought another after I bought that one. And I'm not buying any more. I'm done now. But I mean, it can be, it's material goods can sneak up on you. You know, this thing that I have is just not quite good enough. I need another, and I need something else. My TV is only 54 inches. Maybe I need one that's 72. I'm sorry if I stepped on anybody's toes. I mean, it's just like, and there's nothing wrong with having a TV that's 72 inches. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's never going to be enough. You're never going to have enough. That's all there is to it. You know, that's just the problem that we have. And, you know, I don't talk about tithing very much in church. Probably wouldn't do much good. But the fact about it is, that's exactly why there is a concept that God has given us about tithing. Because God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our resources. But God has chosen to allow us to trust Him and give to the church. And God says, "You know what? Every bit of your income is mine. But I'm going to let you run on 90%. You give me 10 just to show me that you trust me." That's a rough way of saying what God is requiring of us. And you know what? The math doesn't work, Caleb, but 90% works better than 100 in that case. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, because God asks us to do it. That's why it works. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. You know, sometimes 125% doesn't seem enough. But somehow, when we trust God and we give 10. I'm sorry, I'm backing up. We trust God and we give Him 10, that 90 goes forward. That's all there is to it. Part of that is we just figure out, "Oh, well, I can do without some stuff. God's going to care for it." So that's the way we do it, Mark. Now, in Jesus' day, and especially in first century Israel, riches were considered a sign of the blessing of God.
And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 25. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard lots of people talk about this little bitty gate that they call the eye of the needle. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about literally, here's a needle and a camel going through that needle's eye. Now, I'll just let you think about this a minute and see how likely that is. It's not going to happen. Okay? What Jesus is saying, it is impossible. It is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And in the first century thinking, that means it's impossible for anybody to do it. Because people who are rich are blessed of God. If blessed people can't get into the kingdom of God, then poor people who are cursed of God certainly can't get into the kingdom of God. So you follow the logic here? He's covered the whole basis all of a sudden. Nobody is going to make it. And that's exactly what he says then when the disciples ask him that in verse 26. They who heard him, most of them were disciples, said, "Wow, then who can be saved? If the rich man can't do it, then, boy, that's not going to work. It's really bad." And here's what Jesus says, verse 27. Jesus said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And this goes right to the heart of our trust in God. You know, most of us, we believe in God, but quite frequently our God's smaller than he has to be. Now, it's easy for us to talk about the sovereignty of God. God is creator and owns all things. God can do all things. But when we get in the middle of the battle, so frequently we look at circumstances and say, this ain't going to work out. And sometimes it doesn't, because God has a different lesson to teach us. So it doesn't work out. Okay, tough. It can be hard. Life is hard. Life's hard for a faithful believer. Life's hard for the worst sinner. Sometimes life is really pleasant for a believer. Sometimes life is really pleasant for an unbeliever. God has a plan. God is working those things to his good. Whatever he's got planned for those situations. But let me tell you, everything that you face is possible with God. It's possible with God. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. Doesn't mean things are going to turn out the way that you want them to. Some of the worst circumstances that have happened to me in my life turned out to be the best thing that ever happened. And at that time, and for months after that time, I sure didn't see it. Not at all. But I can look back now and see God was working a plan, and my plan was stupid, and God's plan was best. And that's what he's saying here, that it's impossible with man for us to truly live life and to fulfill all the things that we want, but God can make it possible for us to have joy and peace and abundant life through Jesus Christ. It's possible with God. And only a movement of God in the life of an individual allows us to see God and place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the call that God has for us. It's all about God, and none of it's ever about us. But that impossibility for us to love God, to serve God, God makes it possible in our lives. All right, verse 28. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And again, this is the proper response. Not really, Peter's not really whining about the stuff he gave up. He's just saying, "Hey, look, we followed you. How's that working out?" And that is the proper response. Peter didn't have much at this point. And I'm sure their life wasn't much fun. And Peter's wife probably complained once in a while and saying, "Hey, could you go out and catch me a load of fish? I'm kind of wanting some new clothes." I don't know what she said. It could have been stuff like that.
And Peter says, you know what? We gave all this stuff up and we followed you. And God provided. They dropped everything because they saw that Jesus was the Messiah and they followed him. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. You shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, some really important things in those two verses. Number one, it's not about response, so to speak, in that sense. It's not about what you have given up. Just like with this rich young ruler, if he had sold everything, the important part then becomes why. Sold everything, follow me. Jesus tells Peter, he says, those guys that sell everything, that's the same concept here in verse 29, for the sake of the kingdom of God. You know, there's been many. That was Martin Luther's big problem, was he got rid of everything and became a monk, and he still wasn't happy. Yeah, nothing was going right for him. I mean, he flogged himself and he said prayers all the time. He was in church every time the door opened, and he put himself in a monastery where only religious people were, and he could be around all the people who were really close to God. Some of all this is in parentheses. So, but he was not happy. You know why? Because his motivation was wrong. He wasn't seeking the kingdom of God. He was trying to figure out a way for him to earn heaven. And when he finally got and studied Romans and found out it was by faith, only by faith, all that other stuff that he did didn't matter a bit. But when his motivation became right, where he was seeking the kingdom of God, where he trusted in Jesus Christ as his only hope and salvation, then all that stuff cleared up. And he became a powerful man for the Reformation, changing the way we think about the scriptures, because man had kind of wandered off into never-never land about what we were supposed to be doing and what our responsibilities were with God. Our responsibility is to trust God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trust that Jesus is the answer to our sin problem, that he paid the price for our sins. So, it's not important about our religious activity, although if we trust Jesus, we're going to have religious activity. What is important is our motivation, that it's God-centered, that we're focused upon serving him and having him glorified in the sight of the people by the way that we act. There's a whole bunch of material goods, there's promotions, there's personal comforts, there's all kinds of things out there that the world has to offer and is offering and tempting us with. But we must be willing to put aside ourselves and become a disciple of Christ. And then we will receive eternal life. So, our passage this morning basically boils down to some pretty clear points. That God has a demand for us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it couldn't be clearer. We have to be willing to give up everything of this world. Willing to give up everything of this world. And we must follow Jesus. So the only question that remains is, when you look at your life and you do an accounting, where are you standing on this issue? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you leaving us this word. What a marvelous passage of scripture you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we need to give up our own desires and wants, knowing that you will save us and give us desires and wants that will be glorified in you. And we will have real life as we accept what Jesus has to offer. And I just thank you for the privilege and the encouragement that you have given us this morning in this text, so that we can live and embrace what you have done for us through Jesus Christ.
For it's in his name we pray. Amen.